Good morning.
Good morning.
If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And there's a couple of announcements I want to bring attention to. One is the communion next Sunday, April 3rd. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, so have that in mind. And also, April birthdays are in the bulletin today, and on the 9th will be Reverend George Cooper, the 16th is Lucy Bostwick, the 15th is Keith Carter, and the 22nd is Leanne Adams. So give everybody a birthday wish when you see them. Yeah. Is there any other announcements?
Church serves at the Veterans Restoration Quarters, VRQ, in Swannanoa on April the 9th, which is the second Saturday of the month. So if you're interested, there is a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board downstairs. You can come at 3:30 to help serve, or 3:30 to help prepare, or 5:30 to serve. So if you're interested, and you need more information, either contact see me or Kathy Matheson. Raise your hand, Kathy Matheson. Or just put your name on the sheet on the bulletin board, and that will help too. Thanks so much.
Any other announcements? Okay. If not, then let's take the bulletin and turn to the inside front cover and do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, make a joyful noise to the Lord,
all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing.
Thank you.
Now to continue our worship, I think we've done a lot already, but if we continue our worship now, if you would stand and do our call to worship, which is printed in your bulletin.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you just asking that you be here and reign in our lives. And help us, Lord, that we could reach out to you and just reach out to those around us, Lord. There's so many in our neighborhood and area right around this church that just doesn't acknowledge that you even exist. And Lord, we just ask that you touch their hearts and move them in a direction that they've come to our church or some other church, Lord, but just reach out to them. We ask that you be with those who couldn't be here this morning for whatever reason and just forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right. We will continue now, if you would, to turn number 19, to God Be the Glory. Please be seated.
And as you know, we're going through the Shorter Catechism, and this morning we're going to do question 107. And I'll read the question, and you do the answer that's printed in bold in your bulletin. It says, what does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us?
The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to him, and in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard.
And as we come to a time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:8. And it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Some of you may not know, but I am not John Wood, okay? John is still out because of his back, so I'm still kind of trying to fill his shoes, which are huge shoes, okay? So please, today, though, we're going to bring back the choir with a song, so keep John in your prayers and make sure he comes back soon. Thank you.
Thou callest and gladly obey. Only direct me, and I'll find my way. Teach me.
Lord, we come before you asking that you bless these tithes, gifts, and offerings. We ask, Lord, that you help us as a church to use these funds wisely to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I want to thank the choir for doing such a great job this morning. And some of you know that John is still recuperating or recovering from a back injury that he's had. And he hopes to be back next Sunday. He's feeling better. He's able to stand for longer periods of time. So we just hope that John is able to come back and lead us. But in the meantime, we certainly thank Kathy. And she's filling a lot of spaces and wearing a lot of hats. So we're very grateful for her and for her contribution. We come to the Lord now in prayer and remembering those special needs in our congregation. So let's bow as we pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we lift up your name this morning and we praise you as our Lord and as our God. And Lord, we thank you that over all the earth and over all the universe, you are sovereign. And Father, we count on that. We trust in you that, Lord, even though we don't know what tomorrow holds, we know who holds tomorrow, and it's in your hands. So, Father, we come to you as your people, and we cry out to you and ask you, Lord, to honor your word as you work on this earth, that, Father, you might work in such a way that those in leadership positions might understand their calling and that they would answer it according to your will and desire. Father, we recognize that there are some tense moments around the world in this hour, those who would like to see war and those who are fighting against it. And Father, we pray and ask that your will might be done in these situations, in these cases. Father, we pray for the people in the Ukraine, and we ask, Lord, that you would help them and surround them with your mercy and with your loving care. Whatever governments may do, Lord, we know there are people there. There are husbands and wives and children who are suffering. And so we ask that your mercy would be great as you touch them. Our Father, here in the United States, we pray that you would help us and encourage us as a people, as a nation, to once again cry out to an almighty God, that we could truly be called one nation under God. We ask that you would work those your will into the hearts of those individuals who are setting policies and who are creating laws. Our Father, we pray for our congregation. We pray, Father, for those who can't be here today because of illness or because of physical problems or needs. And we remember John Wood. We ask you, Lord, to continue to touch his back and that you would heal him completely. Lord, we know that it's his heart and his desire to be here with us. So we pray and ask, Lord, that you would help John and heal him. Lord, we pray also for Leanne Adams. And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might go across these miles right now and touch her physical body, and that you would heal her from this knee problem that she's developed. Father, for others, we thank you that Tom Gibson is here with us today, and we pray that you'd continue to heal him, Lord, for the pain that he goes through almost moment by moment. We ask, Lord, and pray that you would relieve this pain and that you would help him. Father, for others, we don't know all the situations, but you do. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would go out, and for those who are even here with us who are suffering pain, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit might relieve that pain and give them freedom in this. Father, also for those who are struggling right now with emotional problems or with fear, with anxiety, and we ask, Lord, that you would give us the freedom by your Spirit to cast these anxieties onto you because you care for us, and we're so grateful that you do. Father, we pray for the ministry of Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church, that the word of your gospel might go forth from this pulpit constantly and forever, that the light of your gospel would not be put out, but we would continue to proclaim it freely. And Lord, I thank you again for the opportunities that you give us. I thank you that we have a Savior who loves us. And Lord, we ask these things now in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Well, then let us continue worship again by standing, getting your hymnals, and turning to number 104. Stand.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning, and this is found in the book of Acts. We're looking at Acts chapter 2 and reading verses 37 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47. And this comes right after Peter's sermon to those on the day of Pentecost. And the people that were listening were cut to the heart. And it says this, beginning in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May God add to our understanding this portion of his holy word. You know, some years ago, I had the opportunity to live for several years in the city of Colorado Springs, Colorado. And Colorado Springs is known for its number of Christian organizations that are headquartered there. In fact, when I lived there, which has been a good while ago, they estimated 135 different Christian organizations that had their headquarters there in Colorado Springs. Many, many Christian organizations. And one of the largest of all these Christian organizations was one called Focus on Your Family. And I'm sure all of you have heard that, Dr. Dobson, in his ministry to the family. And I can remember during that period of time that there were people in Colorado Springs that resented it. They resented what they felt like his intrusion into their right to raise their family the way they saw fit. And so there were bumper stickers that were dispersed among the people, and those bumper stickers said, "Focus on your own family." And you know, that kind of showed the heart of many of the people that resented the fact that somebody should have the nerve to tell them how they should raise their own children or what they should do with their own families. You know, right now we're currently in a battle. We're in a war for our families. Families are tremendously important. Families are the strongest single unit in any society. The strongest single unit. And if anybody is able to break down the family, to destroy the cohesion of the family, they've won a tremendous victory for whatever it is, whatever agenda that they're trying to push. You know, we hear from time to time the phrase dysfunctional family, as if anybody can point to any family and say, this is 100% functional. You know, we're all at different stages, all at different levels in our families. And sure, we do have dysfunction, but that's part of our growing together as a family and as people. You know, and this dysfunctional family gives rise to the opportunity to bring up all kinds of negative behavior in families, not the least of which is the behavior of teenagers. You know, if you look back in the history of the world and even in the history of the United States, how long has it been since teenagers seem to have some special right to act out and to be rebellious and to do things that were in defiance of their parents or in defiance of society? Now, some of us have been around for a few years. I mean, remember back into the 40s? Remember the 50s? Was this issue of teenagers, was that a problem back then? I don't think so. It wasn't. But see, if you look back and see, back in the 1950s, there was a concentrated effort to try to promote this, and it was done through movies and especially through music. And over time, teenagers got the idea that they could rebel against their parents, and it was all right because they were teenagers. Think about some of the movies that you may have watched or whatever back in that era. Remember James Dean? And some of the movies that he was in where he was the son and he was rebellious against his parents. And, you know, Marlon Brando did the same. All these movies coming about that time. And then, of course, there was also the music. And the music that was encouraging young people to be rebellious against their parents. Some of you may remember a song. I've got the words here. It was a song by Billy Joel, and the name of the song was My Life. It was real popular back in the early 60s. But these are the lyrics of the song. He said, "I don't want you to tell me it's time to come home. I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. Go ahead with your own life and leave me alone." Okay? As teenagers listen to these things, you know, music has the ability to bypass a rational thought and go straight to the heart. And so many of these songs that teenagers listen to, and I mean, at that time, I wasn't much beyond teenage years, and I can remember those songs and how they tried to encourage us to be rebellious. And of course, in the late 60s, we saw that rebellion come out in full force as young people completely rebelled against the establishment. They rebelled against their parents. They rebelled against every norm that was possible. And we have to know that there was a plan behind all this. This didn't just happen, but there was actually a plan behind it. You see, the problem is that the whole concept of family since the 1950s has been under reconstruction. Those who would like to change or redefine what it means to be a family. I want you to think back when you were growing up. Think back to some of the traditions or some of the things that you did week by week without even thinking about it, and that was part of being a family. Probably some of you went to church every Sunday with your parents, and you sat in a pew, and you listened to the message. You might have slept through it, but you were still there, and you listened to it, and, you know, that was part of the tradition. You know, I share about the fact that my grandmother, in the summers, we would stay with my grandmother, and we would go to church with her, and she would have me sit next to her because she knew I was a problem. And when I would act up or whatever, she would pinch me. And I mean, there were times when my whole side was black and blue, but I was there. I had to be there. That was part of the tradition. And so we didn't war against that or stomp our feet and hold our breath or do anything else that teenagers might do. We did it. We did it. Family traditions. How about Sunday dinner? How about coming home from church and the whole family sits down and enjoys a common meal together? Boy, is that ever a thing of the past. Just doesn't happen anymore. Not even sitting down for a common meal, what we used to call supper. And at a certain time, everybody gathered in the kitchen or the dining room and we sat down and we ate together. Think of the past. Very few families have a common meal anymore, let alone a time when they would get together and just talk about things that were meaningful to them, things that happened during that day. Maybe even prayed together. This doesn't happen. Why? Well, because the whole concept of family is changing. It's not the same. It's different. It's something that we might call divide and conquer in our society. And that is that if we can pull the family apart, destroy the cohesiveness, then we have eliminated that as a stable force in our society. And you say, why would people want to do that? What's in it for them? Why would they want to do that? You know, there are a lot of things that are happening right now that maybe a year ago or 2 years ago were called conspiracy theories. And now, little by little, we find out, no, they're not theories. They really are conspiracies, and they really are happening. If you look at what's being taught in our schools today, you'd be shocked. You would be horrified. I read an article this past week about a mother who stood before a school board and started to read excerpts from books that were in their library and being given to their children as homework. She stood up and read those passages, and finally a man stood up and he said, stop this, this is obscene. Yeah, it's obscene, but you're giving it to our children to read. What's happening? Why, just 2 days ago, it came out in an article that in Washington State, that they have a program now for kindergarten children talking to them about gender. And they're using unicorns, and they're using all these little things that children really identify with, and basically what they're saying is, you don't know if you're a boy, you don't know if you're a girl. You're both right now. And in time, you can decide whether you're male or whether you're female. Now they're hitting kindergarten age children. This is an agenda that's already been passed in Washington State, and they're going to begin teaching children this in kindergarten. And you wonder, what's the purpose of that? Why would they do that? Well, it's to tear down the family. It's to destroy the cohesiveness of the family. because they're those that believe that our society needs to undergo a complete overhaul, a complete change. I've mentioned this before, and I know I'm repeating myself, but it's something that was called the Hegel's dialectic, if you're into philosophy. And you know that Frederick Hegel came up with this view that you have to have a thesis and then you have an antithesis. And as they battle, out of that comes a synthesis. And that's what these people have been trying to do for the last 100 years in America. And that is to change who we are and what we do. Why do you think people are tearing down statues? Why do you think they're rewriting history? Why do you think they're coming up with things like the 1619 plan or critical race theory or any of these? Why are they doing it? Because they want change. They don't want us to have a biblical foundation in this country. They want it eliminated so they can change and make it the way they think it should be. That's what we're going on right now. And there's a name for it. It's called cultural Marxism. And that's what we're being hit with repeatedly, day after day. Cultural Marxism. If you look at some of the things that are happening, the current rise in homosexuality and homosexual causes, transgenderism, all these things are designed to break down traditional morality. Once that's broken down, then they can put in a new morality that points people in the direction that they think they should go, rather than the direction that they've been going. The goal is to weaken the family, and by weakening the family, they weaken our nation. They destroy our values. Well, God has always had a different plan. God has always had his design for the family, and from that family, the nation, and from the nation, the kingdom of God. God has a special design, and he uses the things on earth to demonstrate the principles that he wants in our society and in our culture. For instance, in the book of Ephesians, we see that Paul compares marriage between a man and a woman to our relationship to Christ. Christ and the church, that the church is the bride of Christ. And he uses marriage on earth to be a representation of that, so that we can see, well, what does it mean when the two become one? And God uses this to show this is his heart for his people, that he wants to be that close and that intimate with his people, that we have a spiritual family here on earth, those people that belong to the Lord, and that it includes all of those individuals that have entered in to a covenant with God. The whole concept of covenant is so vital. It's so central to our faith. You know, when Annie and I were at another church, preaching at another church, we had an individual that came up to us and he said, "You know something? I've been a Christian almost all my life, and I have never heard people talk about the covenant. Why do you keep stressing this whole thing about covenant?" Why? Because it's at the heart of everything we hold to, of everything that we believe. It's part of our relationship to our Heavenly Father and to one another. It's the covenant that we make with God. You know, really, our covenant with God is the basis for our being born again into his kingdom. That we surrender ourselves to him and we agree in that process, "You are my God and I belong to you." That's the heart of the covenant right there. And Israel knew this because they had to enter into this covenant with God in a very particular way. And I'm going to read that. There are about 4 or 5 different times when the leaders of Israel had to call the people together and remind them of what their covenant was with God. Now, covenant is like a contract. It's an agreement. And it's an agreement that's being made from God to man, not man to God. We don't get to control how the covenant is written. God does that. And he says, this is what I require of you. This is what I demand of you. And this is what was said to the people. This is Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verses 16 to 19. And it says this. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all of his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. Can you see the two aspects right there? First of all, God says, okay, this is what I'm requiring of you. If you're going to enter into this relationship with me, then you have to promise me, you have to make a covenant with me that you'll obey my commandments, that you'll do what I say for you to do. And if you do, well, then I'm going to lift you up. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we read where Isaiah said that. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they'll be white like wool. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Thus the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And what God is saying is, I will be your God. But you have to be my people. You have to walk according to my ways. You have to listen to me. That's what the covenant is all about. And this covenant with God that we make, it's almost like we're going to sign on the dotted line. And when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, what you're doing is you're saying, God, I'm willing to enter into this covenant with you. We can't go to God and say, look, I'll give you a break. I'll let you be my Lord, but I want the freedom to do what I want to do. God says, no deal. Not going to make that deal with you. Well, I'm willing to do this and this, but I can't do that over there. God says, no deal. See, God only makes one deal to mankind. And that deal is complete and total surrender to him. And when we're willing to enter into that kind of agreement with the Lord, then the Lord says, I'm willing to bless you. In fact, I'm willing to bless you above and beyond. I'm willing to let you eat the best of the land. And he makes that statement right here, that you're a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised, and that you would keep all of his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made. I know here Moses in Deuteronomy is talking about Israel as a nation, but it's God's promise to his people, wherever we live, whatever nation we're in, that if the people of God will stand up and say, Lord, we're willing to do things your way, the Lord says, all right, then I'm going to bless you. And he does. I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. Blessing through obedience. Well, what happens when people really take God at his word? You see, the passage that we read this morning in the very beginning, our text for this morning, basically shows what happens when people are willing to listen to God and do things his way. It's what happens right after Peter's proclamation on the day of Pentecost. And we see what took place. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, it's what we may look at and say, this is a true covenant community. These are people that have entered into covenant with God, and because of the covenant with God, covenant with one another. See, that covenant is like in the shape of the cross. It has God and it has our fellow man. When we make covenant with God, we're also making covenant with one another. And this is a covenant community. These are people that come together in the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what happens as a result? Well, one thing we know for certain, and that is that our selfishness is pushed out. We don't have room for the selfishness. We're thinking about one another. We're thinking about pleasing God and honoring Him by honoring one another. And what we're seeing here, the picture here that we have, is of a true covenant community. Just look what it says right here. This is after. Well, what did they have to do, first of all? How did they demonstrate this covenant community? In verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, they didn't have Bibles. They didn't have a New Testament at that point. So the only thing they had to tell them how to live was the apostles' teaching. We're looking at this on Wednesday evenings, and I hope if you get the chance that you'll come and join us. We have a great time on Wednesday evening because we're looking at what God is saying through, right now, the apostle Paul about how Christians are supposed to live and what happens as a result when they do live that way. But they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, joining with one another, to the breaking of bread. And some people say, well, that probably means communion. It can mean communion. But if you read down, it said that they were doing it house to house. So it probably means that they were just sharing food, having a good time. I don't think I've ever been to a church that didn't say, our church loves to eat. I mean, all churches say that. Our church loves to eat. And I think that it's biblical. I think God gave that to the church because when we eat together, there's something that binds us together. In fact, you probably know the Jews were not even allowed to eat with somebody that didn't agree with them biblically or spiritually. They were not supposed to eat with a heathen. So, you know, we don't think that way right now, but we feel like that there's something very special about our eating together. It's part of our communion together. So it says they devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They'd get together and just pray. So they started doing this on a regular basis. Now remember, these were Jews from all over that were there in Jerusalem for the Passover feast for the day of Pentecost feast. And during that time, this is when the Holy Spirit fell. 3,000 people came into the church. They had no background at all. They didn't know what it was all about, but they came in and they devoted themselves to it. And then look what happened as a result. This is verse 44. Well, first of all, 43, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Things were taking place. Things were happening. It was a very exciting time. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. In other words, it didn't matter who owned what. They were together as a family. They all protected one another and one another's possessions. And I know that people have looked at this and said, well, maybe that's what the church should be today. Maybe the church, we should be a commune. Well, that's been tried many, many times. It has never worked. And the reason is because this was something special that God was giving to the early church. Basically, what he was saying was, this is like a little slice of heaven. This is what it'll be like in heaven. You're not going to worry about whether you have enough. You'll always have enough. You're not going to worry about possessions because you don't have to possess anything. Everything's given to you. So God was giving them a little taste, a little slice of what heaven really is all about. And as a result, there was great joy among the people. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is not a model this isn't something that we can duplicate. It's something that God gave at that time for us to look at and say, this is God's ideal. This is what heaven will be like. What we can do here on earth is to do everything within our power to be everything that God wants us to be. As a church, as people, as individuals, as Christians, to be willing to sacrifice if that's what we're called on to do, to be willing to give, to be willing to uphold and lift up, never tear down. And this is the way the Holy Spirit will build and strengthen and grow his church on earth. Not just Malvern Hills Presbyterian, but every church that honors the name of Jesus. This was God's covenant at work. When we mean business with God, then God means business with us. And he blesses us. So here's the question. Are we willing to take this to heart? Are we willing to take the Lord at his word and do what he's commanding us to do, to be the people that he's commanded us to be? You know, when Joshua spoke these words to Israel just before they went over into the promised land, this is in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. He said this, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we are grateful and thankful that you've called us to this place. Lord, we recognize that the world around us is just going crazy. And it hurts us to see these things. Hurts us to see this rebellion, to see this direct challenge to you and to your word. Lord, we pray that we would not be a part of that we would not give into it, but instead that we would hold to you, hold fast to you and to your word, that even as you have said, "I will be your God and you will be my people," that we'll say, "Yes, Lord," and enter into that covenant with you. Lord, I pray for your blessing on each person here today, that our hearts might be in your hands. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would now stand, and we're going to sing number 86. It is not number 5, it's 86. Now you could sing number 5, but it might mess up 86. Okay. So if you'll stand, sing the first two verses and then the third after the benediction.
Thank you.
Please bow for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.